Praise God. If you're saved and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy about it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're relieved, say amen.
Amen.
Whew. That's how I felt. Anybody else? Amen? Kind of happy. I'm going to use two scriptures today. And I'm going to talk about something that you can have in your life. How many wants to know something that you can gain and have and live in from God? If you do, raise your hands and wave at me. How many want to leave here differently than the way you came? Amen? I do too. I want to start with a very familiar story. I've been studying and preaching out of the Kings lately, 1st and 2nd Kings. Last week or the week before, whenever I recently preached a message on the fourth upper room. Do you all remember that? That room of promise, that room of sustenance, that room of faithfulness, and that room of power, the fourth upper room. I used in the example a widow from a city called Zarephath that was in Sidon, that was on the ocean, on the Mediterranean there, that was the headquarters of the god of Baal, or Baal, as we call him. The fact that Jezebel's father was the high priest of Sidon, but God sent a prophet there just in that region, but in another prophet's time, there was another widow. This is in 2 Kings, and it's not Elijah now, it's Elisha, the understudy of Elijah, who was destined to have a double portion, which is a son's portion, the first son. He had the right to ask his father to give him a double portion, twice inheritance of anyone else. So this anointing that Elisha had on him was a very real, strong, powerful anointing. He began, after he received the mantle from Elijah, as God took Elijah into heaven, he began by taking the mantle. And he struck the River Jordan with his mantle, the tallit. And he called on the God of Elijah to do a miracle, and he did. And then he learned that he didn't have to use the God of Elijah, he could use the God of Elisha. As you grow in God, you're going to find out that you don't have to use the God of someone else around you, someone else you look up to or you think to be spiritual, but you can use your God to use you. How many say amen to that? And he grew and he grew and he became powerful in the Word of God. And the Word of God says that there was a widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. And the Bible says this, that a certain woman who of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. Her husband was one of the bands of prophets that hid during the time of the persecution of Ahab and Elijah and Elijah, and was one of the faithful prophets that actually, when you read the history on this man, he fed prophets in hiding. He took food to them. He borrowed money. And he spent his whole life taking care of these prophets to preserve the Word of God. If you'll remember when Elijah talked to God and he'd sent him on this big run, and he finally got to Horeb, and God asked him, "What are you doing here?" And for about the third time, he told God, "I'm the only one that's doing anything." Listen to me. I know you may feel that way sometime, but you're not alone. And you're not the only one doing anything. Amen? He said, "I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knees to Baal." And he said, "They're just waiting to be released, and they're going to be released." Well, this woman in 2 Kings, under Elisha's leadership, her husband was one of the men that fed these and helped these prophets to the point of bankruptcy. And then he died. "Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditors have come to take my two children to be his slaves. It was an absolute okay thing. In fact, it was in the law of Moses that if you couldn't pay your bills, that a son or a child could be taken as an indentured servant to work until the year of Jubilee. And on the year of Jubilee, everyone had to be set free. All debts were canceled. And so there was a time period of about 7 years at the max it could be. If you were put in confinement or become a slave because of a debt a year prior to, then in the next year it was canceled and you did it. And this was just an acceptable way at the time. But for a woman with no other income and no help, it was death to her. So the Bible says that you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditors have come to take my two children to be his slaves. I'm reading from the NASB. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in your house." And she said, "Your handmaiden has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Now look at that point, because I'm going to go back to that and give you some historical truth about that particular script, that little phrase. "I have nothing but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself and from all your neighbors. Get empty ones, even empty vessels, and do not get a few. And you shall go into in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So he gave her this instruction. Here's what I want to preach to you about this morning, and I want you to listen very closely, because I'm going to tell you a key that can change your spiritual life, and I'm very serious when I say that. There are truths that come from the Word of God, that anointed Word that comes, that if you apply these things, and they're applicable, they're not something that you can't have. It's your decision if you want that or not. It's your decision whether you do it or not, to take the word and to do with it what God wants to do. But I want to talk about radical obedience. Radical obedience. What does it mean to have radical obedience in your life? This woman was about to find, because the prophet said to her, "What have you got?" And she said, "I haven't got a thing in my house except a jar of oil. And that's all I have." She didn't say, "I have 5 gallons of Wesson oil." She didn't say, "I have 1.5 gallons of Mazola oil." She said, "I've got a jar." Are you listening to me? Look at this. "A jar of oil in my house. That's all I got. Everything else is gone. It's all gone. A jar of oil." He said, "Well, I want you." He didn't say, "Bring it to me." He said, "I want you to take what you have. Look at me and listen to me this morning." If you're listening, say amen. I want you to say this: take what I have. That's what he said. Take what I have. I want you to take what you have and go in and shut the door. Listen, I'm going to read just a little bit more about what he said. Elijah said to her, "What shall I do? Tell me." And "What do you have in your house?" "And your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels and borrow from all your neighbors. Get every empty vessel you can find and bring them into your house. And then go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels." And the only thing she could pour was out of that jar, because he said bring empty vessels in. It didn't make sense to her. She couldn't completely grasp it. She didn't know the story as I know it. She doesn't know the story as you know it, or maybe you haven't heard it before, but there's a real good ending to it. She had to take what she had and pour it into empty vessels. Now, I'm going to explain this to you, and I want you to go through this with me, because there are numbers. There's a lifetime full of empty vessels around you today that need oil. And I'm going to want you to understand what he told her to do. So she went in, went from him, and shut the door behind her, and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured out of this jar When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one more vessel. And the oil stopped. And she came and she spoke to the prophet. And she said, I've done what you've said, and I've poured out all. Move. Well, there's a dead spot in here. I've had dead spots in my life before. Have you ever had one? I try to get out of it as quickly as I can, don't you? I can be driving down the road and my phone will just quit and I'll say, that's a dead spot. Sometimes in my life, I'll get up in the morning and I'll think, I'm in a dead spot. I've got to move. I got to get out of where I'm at. Anybody can identify that? Say amen. She does what the prophet said. She did radical obedience. She goes to all of her neighbors and borrows every pot and pan and jar. I don't care if it was 5 gallons or a quart. She borrowed everything anybody would give her that wasn't being used and it was empty. It's got to be empty and it's not being used. So it's something people could part with. They were throwaway vessels. They were something that people didn't say, hey, go ahead and take that. I've got some cans over there. If you want that, take those. They weren't giving them their best. They were giving them what they didn't want. And they brought them in because they would hold something. They had the ability to hold something. Now listen to me this morning. She took a jar of oil and began to pour into empty vessels. And the house looked like a garage sale. It was full of containers, not pretty ones. Not pleasant ones, not something that was a prize or grandma's or some antique or something, just junk that nobody wanted. Listen to me, junk that nobody wanted. And she took all those, and here's these very unattractive, plain, throwaway vessels, and she has a jar, and she takes the first one, and she pours out of this jar, and some incredible way, because of her radical obedience, not understanding what she had. I mean, she looked around, she see was emptiness. And I'm going to tell you today that when I look around the world today, all I see is emptiness. I see a lot of empty lives. I see people that are going through life, and the more that we can come closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, the more radical our obedience has to be, but the more radical the world is around us, it's godless. And there's no hope, there's no joy, there's no thought about tomorrow. We live for today. She takes these jars and she takes radical obedience and begins to pour out of what she has out of a jar into something that nobody else wanted, and it filled the first one up. And she said, a spiritual term in Hebrew, it's this is how you pronounce it, I'll be. And in fact, she put a well in front of it. Well, I'll be. Now, I can teach you how to speak Hebrew. Just stick with me. Everybody say, well, I'll be. You sound like it's your native tongue. She said, well, I'll be. Bring me another vessel. So he brings another pot that was empty, and she pours out of that jar into that one, and she fills it up, and she's going, I'll be. She's stuck on this Hebrew phrase. And then they bring another one. And by the time the end of the day comes, they have got pots and pans and buckets and kettles completely all over the house to the brim with oil. And it's not cheap oil. This is like extra virgin olive oil. It's something greater than that. It's oil that came out of one place that reproduced itself over and over in abundance. She looks around. She says, okay, boys, bring me another one. I mean, she's into it now. She's pouring and it's filling. She don't even look to see if it's going to be there. She knows there's going to be an abundance in that jar. And she knows that God has done it. And she knows it's not her. She's not thinking how clever she is or how spiritual she is. She's thinking about how good God is. She didn't have her eyes on the prophet. The prophet brought the word. The prophet was a vessel himself. He brought the word, and she chose, listen to me, she chose radical obedience. I'm going to tell you what radical obedience will do in your life, how it will change your life, how it will affect your life when you don't do anything except what God asks you to do. And when you do what God asks you to do, after a while, at first you may be in the I'll be stage, and I can't hardly believe it. Remember the I'll be story I told you about my dad, my brothers? You want to hear it again for the 9,000th time? Easter. Daddy bought us one of those little chickens that was dyed blue. The little baby chick, he brings it home. And my brother and I played with it till it died. We were just having fun with it, carrying it around, running, looking how sweet it was, and it died. My little brother, Steve, said, "Let's go get Daddy. He's a preacher. He can pray for this chicken. Bring it back to life. This is Easter Sunday. This is Resurrection Weekend." So we go. He's about 5 and I'm about 7. And we go and Daddy's there. And I said, and Dad, and Steve holds that little dead chicken in his hand and says, "Here, Dad, pray for it. Heal it. Heal it." Dad looked at that, and I can imagine what Dad went through. His voice said, here's two little boys with simple faith. Do you know how much faith you have to get God to answer you? Just enough to get it to him. Do you hear me? Just enough faith to get it to him is what you got to have for him to handle it. He goes, here's the chicken, heal it. And my dad says, takes the chicken, and he goes, "Well, thank you, boys. Here, let's just come here. Do you believe God can heal this?" And I know my dad's just thinking, "Oh, brother, I'm going to have to stick it in my pocket and tell him it raptured or something. I know something's going on." So he takes that chicken, he puts his hand over it, and he just stopped, and he looked up, and Daddy said, "God, you're the God that raised the dead. You're the one that raised your son. You're the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. And you're the God that's going to raise me one of these days out of a grave and call me into your presence in a moment, in an instant, in a twinkling of the eye. And I believe that you're the God of life, not the God of death. And you can heal this chicken." And he opened his hand. That little chicken stood straight up and peeped at us. And my dad said, a Jewish phrase, "Well, I'll be." Well, I'll be. It worked. He gave that chicken to him. We grabbed it, and about a year later, we had it for dinner. It was a wonderful thing. I mean, he served his purpose. But he raised it at that term. She poured out of radical obedience. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody else will understand your worship, nobody else will understand your praise, and nobody else will understand your obedience. If you try to justify your obedience to another individual, they'll tell you 100 logical reasons why God doesn't expect you to do what you're doing, because number one, you're going to look like an idiot, and number two, I don't believe opinions. We don't preach opinions. We preach the Word of God, amen? And they'll tell you, "I don't believe God would," or the way I read it, "I don't think." But when the Holy Spirit speaks to you and tells you there's something for you to do, you don't have to kick the door open or walk up here and try to take command of the service. I won't let you. But if you do come and God talks to you, I'll sense it. The Holy Spirit will sense it, and it'll be right. Whatever He tells you to do. You're in the margin of making that decision. You're in the valley of decision when God tells you this is something I want you to do. If it's teach a Sunday school class, if it's sing in the choir, if it's to be a greeter, if it's to be faithful in church until God puts you in some kind of ministry outside of the walls of this. And I pray that the majority of people in here have something in their lives that they can pour out of sight of this church into the lives of empty vessels around us. And that woman's radical obedience triggered something that was phenomenal. She came to the prophet at the end of the day. She's still carrying this jar of oil. She's got a full jar of oil. She comes to him and she says this. She said, "I poured until there were no more. And when there's no more, it quit pouring. It wasn't going to do it anymore. That's all there was in it. And I've poured, and I've got a house full of oil. I've got a fortune and prime oil that I can sell. He said, then go sell it. Go sell it and be free. I'm going to tell you one of the first things about radical obedience. It will free you. Do you listen to me? Nobody else will understand it. It's not done on a level of prominence, popularity, or prosperity. It's usually done on a level of meager giving of yourself and finding a vessel nobody else wants and pouring something into it that makes that vessel a very expensive vessel. It makes it very valuable, and it makes it priceless to take that to the market. Those people that brought those old clay pots and those old dish pots that nobody else wanted, and they brought them full of oil, they didn't care what kind of container it was. The fact was it had prime oil in it, and it sold at the market at the top of the price. And the prophet told her, I want you to pay your debts off, and then I want you to take the rest, and I want your boys and you to live comfortably. And that's what happened. The Word of God says she paid the debtor off. He didn't care about having the boys. He just wanted the debt paid. I'm going to tell you something. God wants to free a lot of people, and is going to, for the people that will take practical theology that I'm teaching today and apply it to their lives and make a determination in your life that I'm going to place God at the top of everything I am. He's at the pinnacle of my life. There's nothing higher. I'm going to tell you, there's no age restriction, young or old. There's no a time to start. You haven't lost out because of your past. You haven't lost out because of your age. You're not disqualified because you're too young or you're too old. It's just a matter of starting and saying, as of today, me and all about me, and I know what Joshua said about me and my house, but there had to be a start in Joshua's life before he could claim his family. And I'm going to tell you this today. If you and you alone will make that decision, God's got some things for you. Number one, he's going to pay the price of indebtedness that's keeping you from being who you are. He's going to pay the price of penalty that keeps your children from serving God, your husbands, your wives, your family. He's going to do enough that pays the debt, and then he's going to give you not only freedom, he's going to give you a life that's full and full of God in your life when you obey him. And it comes this way. It comes from radical obedience. There's an anointing that comes. Listen to these words. God gave me these words. I want you to listen closely to me. There's something about obedience that God has placed an extremely high value. In the all-knowing greatness of God, our complete obedience to him is more than reverence. If you're listening, say amen. Your obedience to God, total radical obedience, is more than just reverence to God for who he is. I'm obedient to God because God's bigger. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He redeemed me. He's the boss. He's got more power. He deserves honor and glory. I know all that. But there's something greater than even reverence when it comes to radical obedience with God. He's placed such a high value on this, and the all-knowing greatness of God and our complete obedience to him is more than reverence, because in his love for you, God designed obedience to be the key to every divine treasure available to you. Did you hear that? Somebody say amen. He designed obedience to be the key to every divine treasure in your life. You're saying, I'm not getting what I want from God. I want more of God. I want God to use me. I'm going to tell you something. Before he uses you, he's got to get you free and get you sustenance in the power of the Holy Spirit that will keep you free. Right now, people are serving God and they're not free. They're living under the debt of worry. They're living under the debt of fear. They're living under the debt of depression. They're living under the debt of the circumstances. They're living under the debt of if this happens or that happens or I don't see anything happens. Debt of spiritual drought. Whatever that debt is, God first has got to get you out of debt with anything that's over you that's keeping you back from being what you want in God. I want to grow in God. I want to be used of God. My friends, you don't have to audition. You don't have to take an IQ test. It's not a matter of intellect. It's a matter of a radical obedience in the life of you that makes a difference with God. Because in his love for you, God designed obedience to be the key to everything in his divine treasure that's available to you. When you determine to live your life in obedience to God, you're placing God at the pinnacle of your life above everything and everyone. Listen further. I call that radical obedience. This action on your part separates you from any qualifications, separates you from any limitations that man can hold on you. Your past can't restrain you. Your guilt can't muzzle you. Hell itself can't keep you from the open door that obedience swings wide open. Look at the consistency of God's word. For every example in God's word, obedience creates the necessity for trust. I'm going to show you from one word how God uses obedience in your life. Obedience creates the necessity for trust. This widow woman had a word from the prophet, and she had to trust what he said. It was enough to look like an idiot. All the people in the community going, hey, did the boy, Jones boys come over and see you today? Yeah. What'd they want? They want all of our empty containers. What's going on over there? I don't know. She's probably nuts. I mean, she's by herself, and she's probably nuts. I don't know about that person. They're trying, but, you know, they're doing something that looks stupid to me. And by the talk of the town, everybody in town, every neighbor they had knew that all the stuff they didn't want, this woman wanted and couldn't figure out why. There had to be a trust in the word of that prophet. There has to be a trust in the word that I'm bringing you this morning to know it's not my word, but it's a word from God through his prophet to speak to you a prophetic word about what obedience will do to change your life. There had to be trust. So obedience opens up the divine treasures of God, and the very first thing that it creates is trust. It's a necessity. You have to trust to be obedient. And when trust in God is established, then faith is born. Whoa, look at that. Faith is born. And faith born out of obedience is the realization of God's faithfulness. It causes common everyday men and women to stand up to fiery furnaces, to dens of lions, to kings and governments. Obedience cancels the debt of bondage and purchases your freedom. The widow in 2 Kings chapter 4 stated to Elijah, "All I have is a jar of oil." Want to hear what she was saying? If you want to hear what she was saying, say, yes, I do. She was saying this, I have a jar of oil. I've done an extensive study on this. I've looked at some of the most trusted theologians and rabbinical history, and I found something out about the jar of oil she had. That word jar has a meaning. The word doesn't mean a big container of oil for cooking. No, her husband was one of the sons of the prophets, a minister of God, and that jar, as she explained it as a jar in Hebrew, means this, a container to hold anointing oil. Did you hear me? Man, you didn't do like I did when I read that. I got up and ran around the house about 3 times in the middle of the morning and nobody knew it because they were all asleep, but I was having me a fit. I found out all she had left in the house was the anointing of God. Nothing else. She didn't have cooking oil. She didn't have oil to burn in lamps. She had a jar that her husband, in his indebtedness, trying to do the work of God, who died, but in God's perfect plan, had him leave one jar in that house. It wasn't something you use for cooking. It wasn't something you use for light or heat. It was something you use for one purpose, and that was to anoint and see God do something. You see, the anointing will break yokes. The anointing will set captive people free. The anointing will heal the sick. The anointing will change your life. It'll save you and redeem you and put you on a new path. If you're listening this morning, say amen. God's anointing doesn't come in large packages. It comes in small jars. And she said, the only thing I've got left in my house is a jar of anointing oil that my husband had, and there's nothing else there. We don't have anything else in that place. She said, all I've got is just a little anointing oil. I want to tell you today, the Word of God says, in 1 John chapter 2, listen to the words in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says this, my little children, verse 1 out of the NASB, my little children, I'm writing these things to you. And this is John writing his epistle. And he's saying this, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation, the substitute, the payment for your sin. And not for yours only, but for all of those in the whole world. So you come to me and you say, Pastor, I'd like to do something. I heard what you said. I want to be used by God. But the truth of the matter is that this week I've just miserably failed God. I'm telling you, according to the Word of God in 1 John chapter 2, that this word says, John the prophet speaking, the same John that wrote the revelation of God, he's the same one that's saying that if you sin, you've got an advocate, the Father, that'll forgive you, and not only you, but any and everybody on the face of this earth. So you can't stand up and say, boy, I want to start serving God this week. I'd like to start pouring my anointing into other people, but I just screwed up at the beginning of the week, and I'm no good. Get up off the floor and ask God to forgive you and accept the forgiveness and refuse to live in the guilt of sins forgiven and refuse to let other people and get out with what you've got because it's still there and begin to pour it into something that's empty and worthless and watch the value of that old pot, that old kettle, that old nothing come to life. I want to tell you something. I've seen the rankest sinners and I've seen the most self-righteous human beings on the face of this earth. Those that thought they were born in God and those that thought knew that they were worse than any kind of sinner that ever lived. But I've seen something about the anointing oil. The presence of the Holy Spirit is symbolized by that oil. When that oil is poured into their life, they're changed. When Jesus talked about being born again, Nicodemus couldn't get it. He didn't understand how you could enter again into your mother's womb. But he said, no, you're born of water once, but I'm talking about a new birth. I'm talking about when God opens your lid and pours his oil inside of you. And whatever, if you were the most self-righteous dude that walked, or the worst sinner that ever walked, you're going to be new and different. You're going to be free as a child of God. And God wants you to be free, and he wants you to live a life that causes his love to you to go farther. It's not just being reverent to God. Well, I don't do it anymore because the church won't let me, and because it's not in the rule book and it's not in the Constitution, and my church frowns on that. Not that I have a problem with it. I'm going to tell you something. You'll stop living by the rule book and start living by the joy book when he pours his oil in you. It'll change your outlook on life, and you won't wonder if you're going to make it. God will take a nothing and a nobody. and use you with what he gives you to pour into other people. Well, that would be great, Pastor. Can you pray for me to have the anointing? Yes, I will right now. How many wants the anointing in their life? I'm going to tell you. So if you do, wave at me. Listen to what I'm saying. In that same chapter, John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you, listen to me, this is John speaking about children of God. He's talking about the last hour before the Antichrist. Let me just go back to 18. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that is the last hour. We're living in the last days. I don't care who wants to deny it, who says I don't feel it, I don't hear any preaching about it, I don't see any signs. It's because you're low on oil, my friends, because the signs are everywhere. We're living in the last breath of eternity before God comes and raptures the church of God out of this place. And in Thessalonians, if the word of God's right, he says in an instant, in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, they're going to be caught up for all those people that argue over the word rapture. It's the same word. Let's just say the catching away. But we're going to be caught up to be in the presence of God. And when I go, I don't want to go with an empty vessel. I want to take a jar of oil with me that's been used and used and used over and over. Now listen to this. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know, listen to this, and you all know, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. I'm telling you, I'm putting a pledge on you. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says this, that we all, listen to this, we all have an anointing, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. If you're a child of God, raise your hand this morning. If you know Jesus, if you've been saved, then I'm going to tell you something. If the Word of God's wrong in one place, the entirety of the Word of God needs to be thrown out the door, and we need to open this up and make a bingo out of it. But I know this, the Word of God's true. It doesn't change. It doesn't fluctuate. It's not based on man's opinion or a theologian's observations. It's the simple, true Word of God. And the Word of God says that you, mister, have an anointing in you and you. And if you call on the name of Jesus and you serve him, you have an anointing. It has nothing to do with your age. It has nothing to do with your intellect. It has nothing to do with your stand in society. This woman was a widow. She was at the bottom of the social scale. She had two sons. That was her only hope of survival. And they were being threatened to take away from her. And God said, I want you to take what you have, nothing else, just what you have. And John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says this. It says, "You is that true? Do you believe that? Do you believe the? If you do, say amen. Amen. That is true. You have, well, not me, Pastor. You don't know the way I'm living. I just read to you in the beginning of chapter 2. If you sin, go to Jesus. He's your advocate. My friends, listen. It's not the sinning that will destroy you. It's the repenting of that sin that will destroy you if you don't. It's not falling and getting knocked down that will destroy you. It's not getting back up again that will destroy you. And he said this, you have an anointing, and it's not from the world, and it's not from theology, and it's not from some man's opinion, and it's not from any other ideology. It's not from Jewish tradition or the Old Testament. This was a New Testament spirit-filled believer named John, who was on the day of Pentecost, was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking with that authority, and he told them this, God that I serve, the God that I love, the God that I know is the God that has given you an anointing. And if you're a child of God here today, you have an anointing on your life that comes from God and God alone. If you believe that, say amen. See, if you're a child of God, you have this anointing, and that's all you have. If you had nothing else other than what God guaranteed you, that's all you ever need. Do you hear me? That's all you'll ever need. To open the doors, to trust. Listen to this. That anointing you have will open the door to trust. And trust births faith. And faith conquers all. So why don't you bring what you have this morning in the jar of oil and say, here it is, Lord. I want to give it to you. I want to be able to pour it into the life of earthen vessels. As long as there's someone, listen to me, as long as you live, as long as there's someone that's empty, you can pour into love, you can pour mercy, cleansing, forgiveness, healing that God gives to empty vessels. You'll have oil to pour, freedom to gain, and power to live in obedience to what God wants you to have in your life. I'm convincing you by the word of God, every one of you in this house have the same anointing oil that I have in me. If you want to live in captivity and you want to live under the threat of someone that holds a debt over your head, if you want to live in obscurity, that's your decision. I'm not going to make it look good. If you're watching online today, it goes for you too. He's as real where you're sitting as I'm here. If you want God to change you and God to use you, and you keep saying, God, use me, I don't know how to be used. I'm telling you how to be used. Take what you've got. Take the jar of oil that's in you. Well, I don't feel any tingles right now, Pastor. I don't feel like passing out. I want to tell you something. I picked my little 5-year-old granddaughter up in service that I was worshiping God, and she went to sleep. She didn't go out in the spirit. She was tired. So sometimes you're thinking, well, I don't feel any Christian doodads. And you don't have to. You might just be tired. You might be weary in the battle. You might have had enough of emotions left. I'm going to find out where they're all at. I don't have a lot of emotions left. But there's one thing I can't deny, the word. Can you deny the word? Somebody say no. And John said it, and he said it with the fervor and the power, the same power that he spoke in Revelation, the same power he spoke in the Gospel of John, John 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Revelation. He wrote the power of the Holy Ghost. He was a prophet of God, and he spoke that word, and he said, according to the word of God, you have an anointing in you. You got a jar that was left to you when Jesus died. What are you going to do with it? Well, they'll think I'm nuts because he's going to tell me to go find everybody I can find and pour my oil into them. Are you crazy? There's some vessels that they wouldn't give them. Some vessels they couldn't have. But the ones that nobody else wanted, they filled up. There's a lot of people that nobody else wants, rich and poor, intelligent and ignorant, well-bred and from the streets, but they're empty. And they're waiting for someone to collect them and to bring them in and pour oil in their life. And I'm going to tell you something. Once you start, you'll never be the same. Once you start pouring oil, I don't have a position in church. I don't have a place to do. That won't matter to you one bit. The only thing that'll matter to you, and I mean the only thing that'll matter to you, is that you're pouring into somebody's life. And that oil will do something that's so supernatural. It will replenish itself. And you're not going to ever run out of oil. I poured oil into two people today. This morning on the way to church, I got a phone call from Johnny Minnick. Johnny said, "Brother, I'm preaching this morning, and I don't feel like preaching. I'm happy, I just don't have it." I said, "Here, let me get my oil out. Let me get my jar." And I poured into Johnny Minnick, and I'm going to tell you something. He's preaching a barn burner right now at that church. How do I know? Because I know the oil. And I know the source of the oil. And I know that after I pour all of mine out into Johnny, mine's going to fill right back up again. Then I call Brian Spear. They're in Florida. They're singing at a huge Wesleyan church, and they need strength. They sang last night. They're singing again, the Spear family, and they need anointing. And I told Allison on the phone, I said, "Let me pour oil into you." And I poured oil out. And guess what? My oil was still full to you today. And everyone that's sitting in this room this morning got a little jar of my oil poured right into you, into your vessel. But I'm going to ask you something. I've still got oil. What are you going to do with your oil? You've got it. You've got it. I'm telling you something that can't be refuted, and it can't be marketed, and it can't be popularityized, and it can't be, you can't be made a superstar. It's God in you. And it's so humble and so real, but the value of what you have pouring in to empty vessels is going to take something that's worthless and make them priceless. Stand to your feet with me. And listen to me closely this morning. I know the weather affected us. And there are times when I'm affected. There are times when I'm beat down. And I need strength and I need help. And even last night, in the middle of the night, I was listening to some music as I was writing. And I love the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Jim Cimbella and his wife. And they begin to sing a song I'd never heard before. And it was saying this: "I love you with a love you can't understand." That great Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir singing, "I love you with a love." But somebody had to pour something in Jim Cimbella's life, Cimbella's life. I know the man that poured it into his life. His name was Pastor Tony Tetrasica. When Jim was young, he went to college. He went to the Naval Academy. He was quite a scholar. But when he was in college in Rhode Island, he was rebellious and lost. And he had a pastor there that spoke into his life. Forward that about 30 years. I'm pastoring at some assembly, and I would walk into the crowd on Sunday morning and speak to the people. And in the back of the crowd at the top, I've told you a story before. There's a man in a wheelchair with one leg. And you could see by his eyes, he didn't have sunglasses on. You could see by his eyes, he was blind. And my imagination thought that this man was probably a little touched. And I didn't really want to engage. In my arrogance and my spiritual pride, I didn't want to engage with this guy because I thought he might not be right. And I was walking by him, and this blind man spoke out and said, "Hey, Pastor, how are you?" In articulate language. And I went, "What?" And I said, "I'm fine. How are you?" And I was drawn to him by something in his life. And I said, "Tell me what your name is." He said, "I'm Tony Tetrasica. That's all." And this is my wife, Miriam, a beautiful woman sitting right by him, stately and beautiful, young, in their 50s. I began to talk to Tony, and every Sunday I started going to Tony Tetrasica. And after several months of just having him pour oil into me by saying hello, I'd say, "Tony, how in the world did you know it was me here? You got radar? God show you." He goes, "No, I can smell your cologne." I like that one. He said, "You got about five different kind." And he knew me. He said, "Pastor, by the way, they're going to take my other leg off this week at St. John's." And I said, "I'll be there, Tony." So I got there right after the surgery. He's back in his room. He's laying there. I thought he was out. And I walked in. I just laid my hand on him. And he says, "Hey, Pastor, I'm glad you're here. Smell my cologne again." I said, "Tony, how you doing?" "I'm doing fine." Well, they removed your other leg. He goes, yeah, I know. God's taking me to heaven just a little bit at a time. And one day I said, Tony, what did you do before you came here? What kind of work did you do? He said, I was a pastor in Massachusetts. You were? And I realized I was sitting in the room of royalty, this man of God. He said, I was a pastor and all these years, and then diabetes got me. And at first it took my eyes and then my legs now. And he said, it'll probably take me one of these days, but I'm ready. Happiest man you ever met. I would go see him for months after that when he would come to church in a wheelchair, no legs. One day Miriam called. She said, Pastor Tony passed during the night, went into glory. Broke my heart. Because he poured oil in me. She said, will you do the service? I said, of course I will. And so we had this wonderful service. We're getting ready to preach a message about a great man of God. And the funeral director walked up and handed me a little envelope that had Pastor Sam Conley. And I opened it up and it was a card that said, Dear Pastor, when I was in college and rebellious, this man took all my baloney and phony ideas and bitterness and hate, and he poured oil into my life. And I'm preaching today because of that man. I can't be there. I'm out of the country. But do a good job for Pastor Tony. Signed, Jim Cimbala, the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And I think, my God, I would have liked to have been the one that poured oil into that boy when he was wild and crazy and had stupid ideas. He didn't criticize him and say, you're nuts and your theology's off base. And you know what he said? He said, I'm just going to do this. I'm going to pour oil into you until you get your sense. I'm going to pour oil into you till that anointing becomes so great in you that you have a desire to start pouring oil into any. And if you just Google the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir today and listen to the anointing on Carol Cimbala, she reaches the country and the world with that great ministry. And you hear the preaching of Jim Cimbala, the power, right in Brooklyn, New York, in that great cathedral. Thousands of people there. You see what one blind man can do with one jar of oil. And I'm going to tell you, you've got Cimbalas and you've got ministers, you've got missionaries, you've got preachers of the gospel around you, and you may never reach the height that they do, but it's your oil that got them there. If you're willing to pour your oil into an empty vessel. Now, I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to plead. I'm not going to look at you. I have done all I can do this morning. The choice is yours now. What will you do with your oil? And you have it. If you want to give it to God, I'm going to ask you to come to the front right now without any begging or asking or pleading. It'll simply be you. And we're going to consecrate ourselves. Well, God, I've already done that. No, this is new today. This isn't something you've done in the past. This isn't even a word you've heard in the past. All of my years of preaching, God has never downloaded a truth in my life as He did today on radical obedience. Because of obedience, faith is a necessity. And our trust is a necessity. You have to trust God. When you go pouring oil out of faithfulness, you're going to find obedience is going to find trust, and trust is going to create faith, and faith is going to change lives.